Hello, and welcome to another episode of Untied Methodism, where we unravel the past to make sense of today. I am your host, Dr. Ashley Bogan, the General Secretary of the General Commission on Archives and History for the United Methodist Church. And with us today, we have Reverend Charlie Baber, who is the famous author and illustrator of the Wesley Brothers comics. He has written two graphic novels. One is Submitting to Be More Vile, The Illustrated Adventures of John and Charles Wesley. And more recently, he's come out with another graphic novel called Incompatible, How the Church Cast Out LGBTQ Christians and Where We Go Next. Charlie is ordained by the Oregon-Idaho Conference as a deacon and is serving on loan in the North Carolina Conference at University UMC in Chapel Hill. Welcome, Charlie. It's so great to have you.
Thank you so much for having me, Ashley. This is very exciting.
I mean, we are overjoyed at this. You've been such a great partner for the General Commission on Archives and History. We use your animated John and Charles Wesley on various types of social media. So I am sure when people put this podcast with the stuff that we've been doing, they'll be overjoyed as well. So tell us, how did you start drawing John and Charles Wesley? Where did all that begin?
Well, it all comes from being a nerdy comic strip guy. I grew up drawing comics all the time. I wanted to do that professionally as a kid. And then it's a very hard industry to break into back in the day before web comics existed. And I pursued a calling into youth ministry and just put all my eggs in that basket and was pursuing that for years. And then when I finally was up for ordination as a deacon, I was kind of having some existential crises and realized that I had set aside this gift of drawing comics that had been very life-giving for me personally, whether or not anybody else ever read it or liked it. So I just started Wesley Brothers as a way to begin a discipline of writing one comic every week and trying to process in my own unique, weird way my thoughts on Wesleyan theology and church politics. And it just became a way for me to kind of satirize what I was experiencing working for the church. And it just kind of weirdly caught on with a lot of people. So still doing it.
Yeah, it truly is wonderful. I use them in my classes as teaching tools and part of the kind of the variety of media that I like to provide students. Have the characters of John and Charles evolved as you've been drawing them, or did you kind of stick with first iteration and go for it?
I would say they have evolved somewhat, probably in response to my own learning about their personalities as I've done more research on them. But also, audience feedback has really helped inform what works about the characters. And so I maybe didn't fully realize I was doing kind of an Odd Couple style comic at first, but John is very well put together, very obsessive compulsive, and perhaps even overly passionate. Whereas Charles is very unkempt and artsy and always slightly depressed and poetic. And that kind of has stayed the same. But I realized that sometimes I've dug into making John the silly one, like where his crazy obsessiveness spills over with his brother into kind of poking the bear and being silly to try and cheer Charles up.
and that totally does come off in the comics. And I love that you do get their personalities just by looking at them. And you can tell which is which because Charles always has the headphones around his neck. It's just such a great portrayal of them. And then you've done a great job also of incorporating comic book culture and like other comic book characters in with Wesleyan theology. And so I'm thinking of the Fantastic Four as like the comic book character. And then you've turned that into kind of a Wesleyan version of that. So can you tell us a little bit too about the creative process and how do these things come to your mind as to what you're going to write about?
Sure. A lot of times there's an idea of something I want to be able to teach through the comic without being, I guess, pedantic or overly educational, but just more fun. I mean, my primary job is a youth pastor, so I always want to be teaching in a way that's highly accessible to especially teenagers, but really just your average Christian does not want an academic focused comic. So for example, the Fantastic Four as the Wesleyan Quadrilateral, I love the early like 60s comics that Marvel and DC were putting out as just like these crazy nerdy comic writers were just coming up with wild stuff left and right and whatever took people, you know. So like the Fantastic Four was a storyline that took. So I part of just that was enjoying reading those old comics and seeing those stories develop. And I really liked that. I just saw the characters of the Fantastic Four, like their abilities kind of fit with what I see is going on in the Wesleyan Quadrilateral with, you know, scripture and tradition and reason and experience, being kind of like the scripture in scripture girl is, you know, like she's invisible and always with you, you know, and a shield to protect you, but also kind of like annoying sometimes. And the doctrine is supposed to be the thing who's this rock hard character. And is just like, we always have this impression that tradition is impenetrable and stubborn. And then John Wesley plays Mr. Pragmatic, the guy that stretches everywhere, and he's reason and uses his stretchy powers to help make sense of things and hold things together. And then experience is, I have George Whitfield, who is I think I called him Great Balls of Fire or something instead of the Human Torch. But just like experience in the Wesleyan tradition really very much means the Holy Spirit experience in your life, not just the experience that this coffee I'm drinking right now is delicious. And so he's kind of always the wild card because the Holy Spirit is the wild card in our own interpretation.
Yeah. And I mean, just listening to you explain, you know, kind of how you came up with these characters and how you relate them to the, I guess, the real Fantastic Four, I can just see, I mean, it gets me excited. It provides me with a new conceptualization of the Wesleyan Quadrilateral. So one, thank you for the genius and the artistic and theological undertaking that you've ministered through. So thank you for that. All right. So let's turn to though, we brought you on primarily to talk about your new graphic novel called Incompatible. It is a kind of a graphic novel in history of how not only the United Methodist Church, but also Christianity as a whole has cast out LGBTQ+ Christians. So can you tell us what led to writing this novel and what was the experience like of documenting and drawing and researching the stories of LGBTQ+ Christians?
Sure. So somewhere around the time that the announcement was made that General Conference would be postponed yet to 2024, and within maybe 24 hours, the announcement that the Global Methodist Church would be launching, I posted a comic about inclusion in the church, and it was very well received by some and others who weren't just straight up trolling me. I always get thoughtful opponents as well. So people who disagree with what I'm saying, but don't hate me because I'm saying something different. And one of those opponents very genuinely said, I don't understand why the LGBTQ church thinks that we hate them. Like I'm trying to love them as my neighbor. I just don't think that this is right. And I thought that that was a very thoughtful question from someone who didn't want to just fight, but wanted to understand what's going on. And that really sparked in me just a realization that a lot of well-meaning people who are not necessarily LGBT affirming don't really understand the history behind why this polarizing topic is so polarizing. And so, honestly, I didn't start out to make a graphic novel. I started out to make a short story that was maybe just a few weeks worth of Wesley Brothers posts that was just about educating the United Methodist Church on the origins of the language of the incompatibility clause. And so I had found some old articles and some new articles and just began illustrating that. And it was totally designed to try and answer that man's question. I don't even remember his name. But what happened is I started getting all of this. We didn't know this history. A lot of people just thought incompatibility was baked into United Methodism and had no idea that, 4 years after we formed as a United denomination, it just randomly was a reaction to the social principles that were being presented. It was not a deeply thought out theology. It was reactionary. And so I tried to illustrate it in a way that was non-accusatory of anyone. I mean, someone may think find it to be so, but after that first story arc, I was getting so much feedback from the audience that they wanted more. So, and I wanted more because I wanted to know more. So I'm reading books. I found your book, and which is Entangled for the audience. go buy it. It's very good. And a book, several other books by really kind of historian types that articulated the Methodist experience, particularly in America, but as it is located in the larger Western civilization development of theology and tradition and sexuality. And Methodists don't exist in a vacuum. We're just part of this huge machine of Christianity that don't always get along. And so that kind of is where the second part of my story came in, which was a bit longer. And after I finished that, it felt like I needed one more part to this story, which was, so what? So what next? And if anybody who has considered, inclusion seriously from a Christian perspective is probably reading books already or has been to book studies or things that, and then it almost always deals with what's called the clobber passages, or just like this handful of seven scriptures that are constantly used to just blanket statement exclude LGBTQ Christians. And in the queer Christian community, we're kind of over that. We don't feel the need to prove our existence anymore. And so I wanted to create a Wesleyan theology that was not trying to prove that LGBTQ Christians exist. It's beginning with the assumption that we exist, and then using a Wesleyan theology that is rooted in, Western Christian theology, but also Eastern Christian theology. John Wesley drew from both and shows that our traditional theology has more than enough space for full inclusion of LGBTQ Christians. That's a long answer to your question.
No, it was absolutely a wonderful answer. And I mean, that is one of the things that I truly appreciate about the graphic novel is that it is academically rooted, but it's told in a way that is probably more engaging than most academic histories of but particularly Methodism and LGBTQ plus persons. And what you said about, how in 1972 it was a reactionary response, the incompatibility clause. I try to get that point across whenever I'm doing teaching, and I think that you've reached a whole new audience, which is so wonderful. That in 1968, when the Evangelical United Brethren and the Methodist Church come together and form the United Methodist Church, right? They start a bunch of task forces because that's what we love to do as Methodists is form study committees and task forces.
Right.
And one of those was on the social principles. And that's the group that spent 4 years in that deep theological discernment and wrote the original clause on human sexuality, which for at least for the night, at least for the early 1970s, could have been and probably was affirming of persons of particularly use the language of homosexual persons. And I talk with a lot of people who are at that general conference, and it seems like people in the room just weren't ready to hear it. And so there wasn't enough kind of preparation or education around what was going to be read in the social principles. And so that reaction happens. And what I love about how you tell that story in the novel is that you're quoting like the Daily Christian Advocate, which is such a wonderfully Methodist nerd thing to do. And you do it in a way that brings out the chaos of the debate on the floor. So I'm curious, when did you first learn that of kind of that debate in 1972? Was it in seminary? Was it later on? Where, at what point?
So much later on. No, maybe in early 2018. So I had been ordained for years and out of seminary for years. Working in the North Carolina Conference, our Bishop Hope Morgan Ward had invited churches towards holy conversation process, where we would talk about homosexuality and the faith. And the clergy, we were given a lot of tools for how to lead those conversations. And the church I was working for, those conversations went very well. But they led to more questions. And one of those questions was, well, where did this language come from in our Book of Discipline? And so I had to dig it up and find it myself. And so I basically led a workshop for my church on what I had learned about this 1972 conference and the events there. And then I kind of forgot about that for several years, and really until I started this work again. But I'm from the rural church. I really have a deep love for the rural church. And I think a lot of people assume that rural church means just automatically unaffirming, which I know is not true. And so I have a lot of family still in the rural church. And so, and they're all affirming of me. So helping them have the tools to know, you know, we are kind of a democratic representational system that is full of people of different opinions and full of processes where, you know, decisions get made by committee or by votes on the floor that then become assumed doctrine. Because, I mean, anything about homosexuality is not actually in our doctrine, but because it's in our discipline, we treat it as if it is.
So where do you think the church should go next, right? Because that's a part of the title of your book is where we go next. So what do you have to offer as a next step forward or next staircase forward?
Right. Well, I can't speak politically or ecclesiologically to that, but I would like to speak maybe pastorally to that question. And, you know, I believe that if we take our faith in Christ seriously, and if we have a genuine interest in particularly a Wesleyan read on the faith, then that is one where we, as pastors, as church leaders, as teachers, start from a place of generosity towards the people in our congregations and across our denomination. And that generosity is one that assumes that just because a person is not presently affirming does not make them a bad Christian or a hateful person. Because many of us who have become affirming over the years did not do so overnight. There was not a silver bullet argument. Oftentimes it's relationships, which is exactly what Christianity is all about. And so I think Methodism would do well to demonstrate the power of relationships over the power of dogma. Because we can be highly dogmatic about affirmation as well in a way that just writes off whole swaths of our brothers and sisters in Christ. So I think the best way forward, where we go next, is, and maybe this was kind of something I was hoping, it could be too nuanced in how I wrote the story, but the whole story of Incompatible that I wrote is an affirming pastor talking to two young parishioners who don't understand why he's affirming. And so I'm trying to demonstrate that this is a process of building relationships, of asking questions, of telling the truth of our history and providing thoughtful theology so that people don't just think we're making it up because of whatever. And I think all of that just takes a lot of work. That's how the kingdom of God, it's slow, like a woman working yeast into the dough, you know? That was a lot of mixed metaphors, I'm sorry.
But I like how you do frame it as a conversation and kind of as this journey between a pastor and two parishioners. It provides kind of a beautiful setting for it. And you do such a great job as well of grounding the idea of asking questions in our Wesleyan faith. I remember it used to drive me nuts. I've told this story in different settings that when I was growing up, you know, both my parents were ordained pastors in the United Methodist Church. And I asked my dad all of the typical questions about God and Jesus and religion and faith growing up. And he would always look at me and be like, well, what do you think? And he would never answer my questions. He would just ask me more questions.
Uh-huh.
It wasn't until probably like 10 years ago that I realized he was teaching me what it meant to be Wesleyan, right? This constant asking me questions.
Yeah.
Seeking to grow in your faith. And so you incorporate that almost seamlessly into the story of let's keep digging and digging and digging. And so it's incredible.
Well, thank you.
So tell us, I think that you mentioned kind of the three movements of the book. Can you go a little bit further into detail about those as well?
Yeah. So part one is called A Defining Moment. And that is honing in deeply on the person who introduced the language that we now kind of hold as if it's the Bible itself. And there's plenty of documentation, including his own story that he's given. So I didn't have to make anything up. I'm almost directly quoting and just providing a comic format to move the story along. But that's presented as storytelling to show that just because this is United Methodist and stuck in our world and processes, it's a microcosm of Christianity's response to the Gay is Good movement and the first pride of the Stonewall riots, all coming right on the heels of the civil rights movement. And just the fact that people were not thinking about homosexuality, like it was foreign concept and just assumed to be bad because nobody knew gay people. And so the second part is called The Force of History, and it's it takes a bigger picture, a wide angle view of just the steps that led to that, because you know, those ideas didn't come in a vacuum. And so broader, you know, church tradition, but also just culturally what was going on in America leading up to 1972 conference. And then the third section gets super artsy, I will confess, and like goes from, you know, all these historical figures and quotes to the pastor and the parishioners riding on a seraphim through the universe to try and get a God's eye view, like an even wider angle outside of the history that paints a much bigger picture of the whole thing, hopefully to guide us towards a little more compassion.
That's wonderful. And since this is kind of the podcast of the General Commission on Archives and History, I'm going to ask the question of, why do you think history is important to include in our current theological discernment? And how do you find it helpful for you in drawing your comics?
Sure. So part of what really appeals to me about Christianity, and, you know, us Protestants do not necessarily honor the saints. We don't pray to the saints the way we imagine Catholics doing, but we do honor the saints. And I just love wrapping my imagination around the communion of saints, and that when I'm taking the bread and the wine and kneeling at the altar, it's not just with the people in my congregation, it's with the saints across time and space. And there's something very eternal reaching backwards and forwards about Christianity as a whole. And I think a lot of times we elevate the historical saints as if they weren't people anymore, but like superpowers or superheroes, when really John Wesley or, you know, St. Augustine, they were just people of their time and took the moment and had the wherewithal to do something great. But their ideas are not, they're rooted in a culture, in a context. And so there's a way to honor tradition and where we've come from without being bound to the culture and context of hundreds of years ago that we now no longer really believe. And I think that in our bigger conversations in the church, we don't pay a lot of attention to that nuance. When you've only got a couple minutes to speak on the floor at an annual conference or a general conference, there's not a lot of space for nuance. And so big decisions are made and people just assume, well, that's church tradition. That's the way it's always been. So why are we even talking about this? And I think it's really important to pay attention to history, because the Holy Spirit has been working in all these people this whole time and is still working in all these people today. And so we need to listen to today as well.
Amen. If I had the power to implement one thing prior to General Conference, it would be probably like 3 days of history lectures.
Right.
Just getting into, you know, how certain things got into the Book of Discipline, why we have General Conference, how General Conference has changed over the years.
Yeah.
There's so much history that people and the denomination and Christianity as a whole would benefit from kind of having that space for that larger conversation that is historically based and theologically nuanced, if only, right?
I'm sure a lot of people would love to show up for that early 3-day lecture.
It'd be standing room only, I know.
Right.
Well, Charlie, I am so appreciative of what you've done, how you've brought history into present conversation, how you've engaged with John and Charles and all of the other early Methodist figures in such a creative way. And you're beginning conversations in a new way. So thank you for doing that. And I do want to direct people to sign up for your weekly comic. Can you tell us the best way to do that?
Oh yeah, go to wesleybros.com and you can very easily just subscribe and it'll come to you every Tuesday. And you can also find me on Facebook or Instagram at Wesley Bros Comics, or look me up at charliebaber.com.
Perfect. And then how would people purchase either of your graphic novels, Submitting to Be More Vile or Incompatible?
Well, you know, I'm Methodist, so I have to direct you to cokesbury.com where you'll get great discounts on these books. They are both available wherever books are sold online, just because of the way the publication process works. But you will get the best deals right now at Cokesbury. You can always buy them from me. Just come to Chapel Hill and hang out and they'll sign your book. But online is the best way.
Awesome. And then final thing, you have an Etsy shop as well, where you also sell Wesley Bros swag, which a whole like 6 set of mugs and playing cards and all sorts of things like that. So they can find you on Etsy as well.
That's right. Yeah. Any of my sites will have a link to the Etsy shop, and there's digital prints and physical prints, and liturgical calendars are about to go on sale for next year. My playing cards are getting sold pretty quickly, so get them before they're gone. But it's a deck of playing cards, each one with a unique historical Christian figure, but not boring.
Yes, no, they're wonderful in their dates and the kind of the witty description of the historical figures. I highly treasure my playing cards. They don't get used as playing cards. They are more of a decorative and a conversation piece for me. But... Well, Charlie, thank you so much again for everything that you do. If you want to pick up a copy of Incompatible, right, go to cokesbury.com. Well, this has been another episode of Untied Methodism. We'll see you next time.